ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Isn't that amazing? Does that sound like anything you and I have seen on the world news lately? You know, when I saw that scripture and I was doing my Bible study a few months ago, I thought, wow, that sounds like today, doesn't it? That was just when I was doing that Bible study, I just happened, which never really is true, but I just happened to get that scripture right after the earthquake in Japan. You think those people are experiencing some of that? But it says something at the beginning. It says, God is our refuge and our strength. The question I have for you, is He? How is this world making you feel? Does the turmoil of this world make you feel a little different than maybe you did? Does it make you feel a little more insecure? And I thought, why are we having these tornadoes, these earthquakes, these tsunamis? I asked my mother, I said, Mom, up until a decade ago, have you ever heard of a tsunami? She's 77. She said, I never even heard of one up until a decade ago. There was no such thing. No one knew about it, at least. Isn't that interesting? The question is why is it all happening? And I have to tell you that I believe what's happening is the Lord is giving us a warning. The Lord is allowing these things to happen on this earth to wake you and me up. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, 17, 18. Now, I'm going to put up here a few words, just a few words. And you might think, what's that got to do with what you just got saying? What does that have to do with honor, dignity, humility, and integrity? Well, I believe this, that if the Lord's trying to wake you up, there must be a purpose. And the purpose is these words. I'm asking you to look at yourself and decide if you're living in with these kinds of things in your heart. In other words, can you take it up another level? Can you bump these ideals in your heart up to another level? I believe the Lord Jesus would have us live our lives with integrity, with honor, with dignity. You don't even use those words anymore. You know, listen to the news sometime. You can listen to the entire world news on CNN, Fox, I don't care who you want to listen to, and try to find somebody talking about these principles. In fact, they tell you the opposite. That governors and presidents and people who you're supposed to have respect for and you try to have respect for, they're doing just the opposite. They're living their lives without honor, without dignity, without humility. But I'm telling you, in these times, people are going to look for people. And if you and I, as Christians, take our lives and move them up a notch, we're going to lead people to Christ. It's no accident that these things are happening in the world. It's to wake up the unsaved. Yes, they'll bring them to their knees. Can you believe that people who've experienced some of these things were on their knees? I'll tell you they were. I saw a little film clip. A little film clip about Joplin here. And maybe you did too. They played it many times. It was a film clip when the tornado was hitting Joplin. And what happened is in a convenience store, this convenience store manager was letting as many people into that convenience store as he could, and he was putting them in a walk-in cooler in the back. as the tornado was coming. Somebody had a cell phone that could record this, and it was pitch black in there, so all you got was noise. But you could hear the people screaming and screaming and screaming. And somebody in there was saying, Jesus! Jesus! Now, some of the media played that down. They didn't mention that that person was saying it. But for a few people, it was pretty obvious what he was saying. And almost like a miracle, which I happen to believe in, by the way, that cooler was the only thing left standing. And 21 people got out of there alive. Could it be that the name of Jesus was all that really mattered? You see, you and I are living in this time where if we don't say that word, the tornado will take us. You and I have got to get our hearts right with the Lord and move our lives up a notch. Take it to a different level. Because you and I don't know how many tornadoes you and I are going to face and who we're going to be locked in a room with. And this is not about saving human lives, because we're all going to die. Everybody in there is going to die. Everybody that was locked in that cooler is going to die eventually. It's where do you go from there, you see. Because whether you and I like it or not, there's a heaven and then there is a hell. And if you don't go one, it's only left one other place to go. And so if you don't call upon the name of Jesus now, guess what? For eternity, you're separated from him. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17 is a story. Chapter 16, 17, and part of 18 is a story. The story is one that you and I might have been taught when we were kids. It was called David and Goliath. Now, this entire story can be, sometimes when you're a kid, you know, I kind of grew up when I was a little boy in a Methodist church, and they taught me this story, and I thought, most of my life, it was like a lot of stories. You know, it's a story. It's a kid's story. And the bad thing about learning things like that is that you may not actually read them the way they are. You may just be told it paraphrased so it doesn't scare a kid. And so you don't tell them the whole truth of what's in here. And so when they grow up, they think it was a fairy tale. It's no fairy tale, folks. There's nothing in that Bible that's a fairy tale. It's all fact. In fact, if you look about who wrote this, it was a prophet named Samuel. The man who's telling this story was actually in the words that you're going to read. He actually wrote this out because he was there. So he wrote about this man called David. And he took us all the way back to the point where he was a child. In verse, let's start in verse chapter 16. And Samuel was called to find him another king. You see, Saul, the guy who was king over Israel, although he was anointed by God, he chose not to obey God. And so God said that he could no longer be king. He was disqualified. And so now that Samuel was sent to anoint a new king. And in verse 7 it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. How's yours doing? How's your heart? And I know what you're thinking. You said, Joel, last time you spoke, every time you speak lately, you talk about man's heart. Well, Jesus spoke about it 21 times at least in the four Gospels. At least 21 times he mentioned the heart. In fact, he said that's the greatest commandment, isn't it? To love the Lord with all your heart. And so, when we're here taking communion, if you read in 1 Corinthians, it talks about examining yourself. Not a bad idea. I think sometimes we don't look at ourselves. We like to look at ourselves in kind of passing. We're, after all, we are busy. We don't have much time to look at our heart, do we? We are busy. We've got to provide for our families, and we've got to take care of the kids, and we've got to do all of those things. And by the way, we don't have much time for looking at what we are or looking at what we're becoming. Are you closer to Jesus Christ today as you were 5 years ago? Are you closer to Jesus Christ today as you were yesterday? The question always has to be asked is, how are you doing in these areas of honor and dignity and humility? Are you getting better? Is your heart looking more like the kind of man, the kind of woman, the kind of person you want to be? Or is it drifting away from your own goals? It's easy to do. We all can have it happen. We can all drift away. But Samuel realized one thing, that it took a person to lead. And in order to lead, you had to have a heart. It didn't matter your abilities, because God doesn't look upon your abilities, by the way. He can take you and he can give you ability. But he can't change your heart. Oh, I thought that's what Jesus did, was he changed our heart. He does, but you make the decision. You see. Jesus does change our heart, but you make that decision. And what Samuel was looking for is someone to lead God's people. And he realized that God was looking for the heart issues. And so, he had paraded through all these kids that he went to. Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse, and Jesse had eight sons, and he paraded them through, and some of them were big, strong boys, and smart, intelligent boys, and all these boys, and he looked at seven of them, and God kept saying, no, not these, not this. And in fact, Samuel in his mind kept thinking, oh, this has got to be the next one. It's got to be it. And God said, no. And all seven of them went by. He says, don't you have anybody else? He said, oh, yeah, I got one other kid. He's about 15 years old. He's out there watching sheep. Why would you want? He's the youngest of them all, and he's just a kid. He's just a kid. And he said, bring him here. So he did. And right there in front of his brothers, he was anointed. He said, David, you're the one. And it's not because of anything you've done. It's not how bright you are, how strong you are. And it's nothing like that. It's just that God likes your heart. So you got to wonder, what about David's heart did God like? Because he made him the leader of the entire Israel nation, all of God's people. I think we're going to see some principles that are in David that may qualify him to be the leader of all of God's people. So why did Samuel do this? Let me look at this. Samuel, this is going to be God talking to Samuel here in verse 12. It says, "So he sent and brought him in. Now he was a ruddy with bright eyes and good looking." He's talking about David. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, David, from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ram. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit had from the Lord troubled him. So we have two things here happening in two paragraphs. First, David was anointed by God as leader, and Saul's spirit was taken from him. You and I need the anointing to accomplish the goals. If we want to live our lives with honor and dignity and integrity and humility, you need anointing. You can't do it by yourself. You can't just decide, although a decision is a good thing. But more than that, in order to do it for God, and ask Christ to anoint your heart is what you really need to do. You can't do it on your own. So you have to have the anointing from Christ himself. And people are anointed for God's service once they accept Christ. But did you know that anointing can be for different specific tasks as well? There's times in your life you may have to ask for the anointing to be a dad. Father's Day is coming up. Some of us need to ask Christ to anoint us to be a better dad. Some of us need to ask Christ to anoint us to be a better mother, to be a better person, to equip us with honor, to equip us, Lord, with dignity, to equip us, Lord, with humility, to equip us. You see, those things are the most important things, and instead, what you and I think are important is bringing home a paycheck. What we think is important is trying to get financial security, and you won't find it. I don't care right now if you owned $100 million worth of gold, you won't find security in it. You know how I know that? Because tomorrow the stock market might say your gold's worth zero. It's based on somebody else's perception of what it's worth. You have no control over anything. Oh, you may think you got control, or you may get tired of trying to be under control, but you still fight to do it. And the truth is, you don't have the anointing. If you're fighting, if you're working hard at trying to get something, it's probably because you've not asked for the anointing. Because the anointing does something different in our hearts. It makes the things that you thought were important not so important, and things that you never maybe even thought of become very important. David was not only anointed this time, but he was anointed two other times. So it doesn't mean that you're anointed once when you get saved and that's all the only anointing there is. You can ask God for other anointings. Some of us just need God to anoint us for his service. So you need the Holy Spirit power through his resurrection to give you that power. God will direct your path. Now here we are with David. He's a young boy. 15. And it's interesting in this story that he goes out after he's been anointed. No one knows it. Just his brothers. He doesn't make some world acclamations of, oh, here comes the next king. No. In fact, it's very kept kind of quiet. But God directed his path. How did he do it? Well, Saul, after the power left him, his anointing left him because he had disobeyed God, an evil spirit came. And by the way, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, that's the only other spirit you got. In absence of Christ in your life, the only other spirit that will talk to you is evil. Even for the Christian, I believe, if we drift too far from Christ, we'll have Satan speaking in our ear about a great many things. Many of us in this room are unhappy because we've walked too far from Jesus. We no longer can hear his voice, but we hear the demonic voices very clear. And we don't know the difference. Many of you are unhappy in your marriage because you've listened to the demonic voices and you think that now that that's really not a demonic voice, you really think that that's your perception. In other words, these people don't care about me. They don't listen to me and my complaints about my husband. They don't understand what I'm going through. And that's the reason my husband is no longer attractive to me any longer. The truth is you're just listening to a demonic spirit. A lot of times we allow demonic spirits to speak to us, and they can come through people. Now, I'm not going to say that people are demons, but if they don't have Christ, their advice is from hell. That's strong words, I know, but it's the truth. You see, apart from the Spirit of Christ, you don't have any wisdom. And in my book, if you don't have any wisdom, that means you're stupid. And there's a great many people who are giving advice that are stupid, and you are listening to their advice. There are people at your work who you think are your friends, but because they are not Christian, nor do they read the Word, nor do they study the Word, nor do they care about the Word, then they're giving you advice about your marriage. And it's dumb. It's dumb. And it's straight from the pit of hell. And you're listening to them, and you're going home, and you're saying, I'm not going to take that. I went to work today, and Sharon, oh, I'm sorry if your name is Sharon, I don't know anybody that's named Sharon, but your name may be Sharon. And Sharon told me that I should leave my husband because I deserve better. Well, first of all, you probably don't deserve any better because you picked him out. You thought he was the greatest thing since sliced bread when you married him. And now that he's telling you some things that you don't like, you don't love him anymore. You just don't love him anymore. The truth is that if anybody's giving you advice that is not lined up with the Word of God, if anyone gives you advice that is not seeking wisdom from Christ, then all their words are vain. It's all vain. It's all vanity. It's all worldly. It will lead you astray. Watch who your friends are. Watch who you're getting advice from. I don't care how intellectual they are. I don't care how many degrees they have. It doesn't matter. If it's not lined up with what Christ would say, then don't listen to them. See, God can direct your path through the Lord, but he cannot, and he will not intrude into your life if you make a decision not to listen to him. So David went out. He was anointed. He had a great heart for God. The Lord is training us for the future. Let's look at in 17, verse 34. Now, this is when a time when David had gone out to meet his brothers before this, because his brothers were sitting there facing a Philistine army, and his brothers were out there with the army of Saul, and the Philistines were anti-God. They were pagans. They were on the one side, and the Israel was on the other, and there was a valley between. And a guy named Goliath, who was what they call their champion. In those days, an army could solve a war two ways. You could go to it until one army was massacred, and you just overwhelmed them, and you took them. Or you could designate a man, one. And if you took one man, sent him out into the valley, and the other army would designate one man and send him out to the valley, and whoever won, won the war. I think that's a good idea. And I think it should be the President of the United States. If you had the President of the United States walk into the valley to meet the President of some other country that was fighting a war, and you gave them each a knife, and you said, okay, whoever wins this battle to the death, you guys go to it, whoever wins, that's the one who will be the President of the other country. Do you know how many negotiations you'd have? Do you know, I believe, the knife would never even get out of the sheath, that somehow the war would be averted and all of a sudden compromise would be made? Well, in this time, they were that smart. They said, well, they'll just let one guy decide. Of course, it wasn't going to be the weakest. Goliath stood 9 foot 9 inches. Now, I thought, how big is 9 foot 9 inches? I'm 5'10". How big could that be? Well, I came out and measured the other night, and I'm 5'10", and I come up about right here, and Goliath would have been to the top of the screen. So if David was my height, that's a big boy. And he wore a bronze helmet. He had 3 weapons with him. He had a sword, a spear, which they said had a weaver, like a weaver rod, and I'm not sure how big that around that is, but all I know is they said that the spear head weighed 15 pounds. He wore chain mail, and that chain mail weighed 126 pounds. He had bronze on his legs to protect him. He had a guy who went out in front of him, and the only thing that guy was supposed to do was hold his shield. That's how big it was. He had one man holding his shield out in front of him. He had a javelin across his back, and that was used to throw. And apparently he could throw it an awfully long ways. And he had a sword. And he had killed many, many men. In fact, when David went out there, he saw this guy and he said, look at him, how he's mocking Israel. Because he'd come down and he'd say, bring out your men. I'm just a pagan. Bring out your men. And he would mock him. Say, bring out your men. Let the gods decide. You're supposed to have a big god. Let the gods decide the war. Come on. Are you afraid of me? Why would you be afraid of me? I'm just a pagan. And every morning and every night he'd come up. Why aren't you guys coming? Can't you find anybody to fight a pagan? Let your God decide this war. And David was out there bringing food to his brothers, and he said, why don't some of you guys do something like that about this guy? You guys are trained. You guys are military. Can't you find one guy out there to try to take this guy out? Isn't there anybody? The truth was, they're all scared. They know that from his youth, he had been killing people. He was a master. He not only was big, but he was a master of all those weapons he carried. And he killed many, many people. And they figured there wasn't anybody who could take him. And I thought about this because David got really upset. His brother said to him, why are you here talking to these other men saying, why aren't some of you guys going out when you're nothing but feeding us food? Just go about your business. You're so conceited. You think you're so great because you were anointed in front of me and my other brothers. Who do you think you are? You're only 15. Well, David never said anything to his brother except, can I even talk to these guys? That's all he said. Then he went to Saul and he said, you know what? I'm sick of it. This is what he said. David came to him and he said, in verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from his mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. I saw some things in this. I saw, number one, he was ticked off. He wasn't even in the war. He wasn't even supposed to go fight this guy. He wasn't even asked to fight this guy. And I thought, what could make you so mad that you'd take on a guy that's 9'9" and trained for war? Why could you get so upset? And then I thought about, you know, if someone came to one of your family's homes, let's say you're having a nice quiet night at your house, and you heard somebody outside. It's dark, can't tell too much about him, but you see the figure and it's a massive guy. And he's trying to break into your house. And he's trying to hurt one of your family. And you know his intent, because you see a weapon in his hand. There's not many of us that wouldn't try to stop him. Now, if you couldn't get a hold of a policeman, or if you thought he was going to be too far away in order to stop him, you'd try something. You'd try something to stop him from killing or hurting some of your loved ones. Well, see, David knew this. If they lost the war, his loved ones were going to be hurt. They were going to be captive. They were going to be put under the Philistine rule, and that wasn't going to be pleasant. And so he thought to himself, how can these guys take this? Somebody's got to do it, something. And something rose up into him, an anger, a something that said, I am not going to stand for this. If no one else will do it, I'll do it. Because he was a man of integrity. He had a heart for God, and he knew somebody had to do something. Then Saul said, well, you're just a kid, but he said something else. He said, well, maybe I'm just a kid, but I know something. I've been trained for it. Do you know God right now is training you for something? Right now, as we speak, there's some things that are going on in your life, and he's training you for something. You may not understand the training period. It's not always clear. When he was out there taking care of sheep, he saw a lion grab a lamb, and he chased it, and he struck it, and he killed the thing. If you killed a cougar when you were out deer hunting with a bow and arrow, one shot as he was jumping on you, shoop, right through the heart, might give you a little confidence. Well, if that didn't give you enough confidence, if you were out deer hunting and you had your bow and arrow and a grizzly comes out of there 8 foot tall and is going to eat you, and you shoop, right through the heart. Hey, not bad. A lion and a bear. And that's kind of the way he was feeling, you see. He said there was a lion and a bear, and I killed them both. So what's this 9'9" guy? You're telling me he's something more than a grizzly? You're telling me he's something more than a cougar? God delivered me out of their hands. Why not this guy? He had prepared David. Even though David had no idea there was going to be a Goliath in his life, he had prepared him to have enough confidence to say, I'm not going to take it. Now, you got to be careful who you share all of your problems with. Because it says, as I wrote here, it says, there are times in your life when you got to go on the tack. Don't tell everything you know. And don't quit until the job is finished. You don't tell everybody that when you have a problem. You don't. You don't tell everybody your dreams that God has given you. You don't. Because you see, there's a problem. Not everybody is for you. Did you know that? There are people, even people who are your relatives, and sometimes those are the worst, is that his brothers didn't like him. His brothers were jealous of David. And they were not for him. They were not for him at all. They thought, who are you to think you are? You're conceited. So you can't always trust all those people. So David had to go on what he knew. And he had knew that God was for him. He knew that the Lord would deliver him. In World War I, it said, loose lips sink ships. Remember that, Tim? In fact, I think you reminded me of that saying one time. In World War I, they said, loose lips sink ships. That means the more you talk, the worse things get. Some of us talk too much. And we talk to the wrong people. Sometimes if you have dreams that God's given you, you have a direction, you have a God-given destiny in your life, you don't need to tell everybody about it because not everybody's for you. Be selective about who you tell. Make sure that they're on your side. Make sure that they will tell you the truth. Now, the truth may be that you have some issues to take care of in your life before you can accomplish. So not everybody who tells you something you don't want to hear is not your friend. Sometimes the people who tell you what you don't want to hear actually are your friends. But you have to be careful about who you tell them to. Don't quit till you finish the job. Now, when David went out, he left after talking to Saul. He tried to use Saul's armory. He had swords and he had And but he couldn't. He put it on and he walked around. He said, I can't use this stuff. He just said, it's not me. It's just not me. I can't use this stuff. So he took a staff, which is basically a big stick, and he went outside and he found some round stones. Now, we think sometimes, because I grew up thinking this was a fairy tale, I thought they were little rocks. But after I read it and studied it, I understood what a sling was. In Judges 20:19, it talks about the people who were warriors that used slings. Now, a sling was an instrument that had two leather straps that went into a pouch, a leather pouch. And this leather pouch, it was used like this, swung around the head and let go. And these guys, every one of them that I read about, they were all left-handed. Isn't that interesting? For some reason, using it with your left hand made it more accurate. So I assume perhaps maybe David was left-handed, because he used one of these. And the rock, the stone was not the size of a marble. The stone was the size of a baseball. And when these guys used them, they became so accurate that it says they could hit a hair, a human hair, with these things. And not only could they hit it, but it traveled 100 miles an hour. So you're throwing a rock the size of a baseball at 100 miles an hour. And it killed people. And they were deadly accurate. And what was interesting to me was David didn't tell that to Saul. He didn't say, Saul, I'm deadly accurate with the sling. Don't worry about it. I know what I'm doing. I wonder why he didn't tell him. So he goes out to meet him after he picks up five of these big rocks. He puts it in his pouch, it says. It said the sling was in his hand. And I think, in my mind, not only was the sling in his hand, but it was in the pouch. Now, you got to remember, I think he was left-handed. And he comes out with a stick in his right hand, and he walks into the valley to meet Goliath. And Goliath is sitting there, and he looks at him and says, who are you? You come at me with a stick? So apparently he didn't see the sling. He just mentioned the stick. Probably because he thought he was right-handed. He had a right-handed stick in his right hand. Nothing except a pouch in his left, and his hand was in the pouch. So Goliath comes in there, and these are what he says to him. He says, and the Philistine looked about and saw David. He disdained him. This is verse 17:42. For he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was that the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. And David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that his stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. Now, David was no accident. You know, I thought, well, it was just an accident this little boy killed Goliath. It was no accident. He knew exactly what he's doing. He had thought in his mind, this big guy can't move. Oh, he can kill me if he can catch me. But he can't catch me if I'm moving. He's got too much weight. He's He's got 126 pounds of chain mail. He's got bronze helmet. He can't move. And so I'm going to hurry, and I'm going to move fast. And before he knows what happens, I'm going to pull a sling out. And I'm going to, his shield bearer who's in front of him won't even know. He won't know to raise the shield. He'll think I'm coming out with him with a stick. And he let him have it right between the eyes and dropped him to the ground. And I had always thought that was the end. But it's not the end. It's not the end of the battle. It's the beginning of the battle, because it says, and David put his hand in the bag and took out the stone and slung it, struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank in his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took out his sword, drew it out of the sheath and killed him. What? He drew it out of, he took his own sword. He took it, went over to the Philistine, took the sword out of the sheath and killed the Philistine. That means maybe he wasn't dead. Can't kill somebody that's already dead, can you? He killed him, and then he whopped his head off. Now, he said, he killed him, and he cut off his head with it. And then the Philistines saw that their champion was dead. They fled. Good idea. It didn't help them, because they were run down and killed, massacred by the Rizero iron ring. It's funny how brave all those guys got after they've seen Dave do that. I suppose that's the reason you don't tell your kids the whole truth about the David and Goliath, because you don't want to say, well, then he took his sword out and he pierced his throat and he cut his head off. That kind of probably is gross. But the truth is that is what actually happened. He chopped his head off and he killed him. When you and I have a task from the Lord, a destiny, and he puts into your heart something that you have to do, you don't finish until it's over. You're not finished till it's over. Some people quit. If he had quit when he had just knocked down the Goliath, I got news for you. He was unconscious and he was going to come back. He had to cut his head off to finish the job. There's times when you and I just quit. Don't ever quit. And for you and me, it's going to mean till the end of our life. Because when you give your life to Christ, you can't quit till the end of your life. You can't quit on honor. You can't quit on integrity. You can't quit. You just can't quit until the end of your life. If you let your guard up when you're 50, Satan will trick you and you'll lose integrity and honor. If you quit when you're 60 or 70, then you will lose the honor God gave you. You will lose integrity. You will lose dignity. Don't quit. You got to finish the job. All the while, David kept saying, promotion is about God's glory and not mine. He was humble. He honored Saul to the day Saul died. He honored him, even though Saul had no reason to be honored. He tried to kill David. He tried to do everything he could to get rid of David. But David always had honor for his authority and always honored his position, because he wanted to be honored as well as when he became king. And lastly, in 18, it says, you need one or two people around you that completely trust. Watch people to know who you can trust. Jonathan, who was the rightful heir to the throne, he was Saul's son. He saw David, he got to know David, and he honored him. He honored him so much, he took his own robe off of him and gave it to him. He said, let's make a covenant. He says, you're going to be king, not me. That takes a lot of guts. And so David knew he could trust him. Sometimes there are people that you just have to look for to trust in your life, to give you advice, to take your side. Don't trust just everybody. One or two people. If you're married, that one person should be your wife, should be your husband. You can look for one more, but don't make a big group. Some people think the more friends they have, the better off they are. I think the more friends you have, the most of them aren't for your friends. That's what I think. If you have a bunch of friends that are like, oh, I got 30 friends. Well, I got news for you. When times get tough and really things go well, you aren't going to be able to find 28 of them. Try knocking on all their homes and say, hey, by the way, I'm going to come and live with you for the next 20 months. See how many friends you have. Not very many. Not in the end. There's only a few you can trust. God only puts a few into your life. I'm going to close with this statement. Life is God's gift to you. And what you do with your life is your gift to God. Life is God's gift to you. And what you do with it is life. It's your gift to God. That statement comes from a little orphan boy who was in the Hershey school. Milton Hershey, we all know about the candy bar. Milton Hershey lived in the early 1900s, and he came up with the idea of the Hershey chocolate bar, and he started the Hershey company in Pennsylvania. And his whole philosophy was different than most entrepreneurs. He had failed twice at business and was broke. So he borrowed every cent he could and started making caramel and making a lot of money doing that. But he realized the real thing in candy was going to be chocolate. And nobody would give you the recipe. All the Swiss made chocolate back then, and they weren't going to give you nothing. And so he had to come up with his own recipe. And so he did. Now, he married a young woman, and she was very frail. Very frail. And very took to sick very quickly after they were married. And they were never, ever be able to have any children. And he loved children. He loved kids, and he always wanted children, but him and his wife could not have children. So he made about... In 1917, his net worth was $60 million. Pretty good for a candy bar, isn't it? So he started an orphanage, and he took in 10 kids. And they were all going to be boys. He thought an all-boys orphanage so that he could teach these men how to be leaders, how to give them a chance to have an education. So he started this school for these orphans. And that's Milton Hershey with the first orphan that he ever took into his home. He never truly adopted them. He just had a home for them. His whole philosophy was different than every entrepreneur's. He believed all his employees should own have their own home. So he built subdivisions and sold each house to his employees for his cost. And he financed all it. And when he started this home to give these boys a chance, his wife was 100% for it because she wanted children too and never got them. So they gave these boys a chance. And then his wife died a few years later. And Milton Hershey was left alone. And so he said, you know what? I'm going to give $60 million to the orphanage. And he started the Hershey Trust Fund to take care of these kids. And what started out as 10 orphans grew. And today, they have 1,300 orphans that graduate from his school. He takes in from anywhere from kindergarten to the 12th grade, and he educates them for free. His school now is being run by the orphans that grew up, and now they took it over. That $60 million that he gave that orphanage has turned now into a dynasty, because now Hershey has, they get 30%, the orphanage gets 30% of all the chocolate factory money. Plus, they get 100% of the Hershey Resorts and Entertainment Center, which they have a huge park. People come from all over in Pennsylvania to go to the Hershey Park because it's Ferris wheels. It's like a carnival 24/7. And they get all the money from that. And today it's worth $6 billion. You see, it's about the heart, folks. Milton Hershey's mother was a Mennonite lady. She prayed for him all the time. And Milton Hershey had very few rules in his orphanage. But this was just a few. One, you prayed at every meal. Two, the Ten Commandments sat in the wall of every person that took care of these kids. You see, unlike other orphanages, these kids lived like families. There was a man and a woman in each house, and they would take 10 to 12 kids in that house and take care of them. So you can imagine, for 1,300 kids, there's a lot of houses. And they lived as a family. They were given responsibilities. The mom and dad in that family were given the task of discipline and encouragement and training. And they had the Ten Commandments on every wall in those houses. And they were encouraged to pray at every meal. And every boy was given a pocket Ten Commandments. And that's saying about, that I had up there, Paul, if you could, life is good, came from one of those boys. His name was Clark Hobie. Clark Hobie was raised from the time he was 7 years old. His dad was in World War I, got mustard gas. And so when he come back, he died, he suffered terribly. And he saw his dad die. And 1 year after his dad died, his mother died of pneumonia. And there was 8 children in that family. And they were all orphaned. And he was one of the boys got to go to Hershey. And today he's a pastor. He's retired now. He's 80 years old. But he's a pastor. And he said, because Milton Hershey said those words to him, he became a man that served Christ. It's about our life, folks. It's about honor and integrity. It's about loving others more than you do yourself. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you're telling us today to move our lives up one more notch. The day's approaching. The hour's getting close. The hand on the time clock may be 11:30 p.m., and at midnight you're coming. And the clock's ticking. And you're giving us warnings. Natural disasters all around us, that the earth is coming to an end and you're coming back. And if we as Christians do not know that the hour is coming quickly, then we're fools. And even if you and I in this room die at 11:35 and he doesn't come back till midnight, that means we go to him. Like Milton Hershey, we will see him face to face. What did we do with our life? Did we live it with honor and dignity? Did we live it with service unto the Lord? Did we live it with integrity? If we can say no right now, we can change all that. We can make a decision to change today and ask Jesus to help us. We thank you, Father, for your hand upon each of us. I ask you, Father God, to give us wisdom how to live each day. In Jesus' name. Now, if everybody would stand. I'm not going to ask anybody to come forward. I'm just going to ask if you'd bow your heads in prayer right now. With nobody looking around. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, if you think, gee, I don't know about Jesus. I think I know something about Him, but I really don't know Him personally. I really don't know if Jesus is my Savior, if He's really my Lord. I want you to be sure. Because you can't live with your life, no matter how hard you try to live your life with integrity, you can't do it. Not without Christ's help. So if you want to raise your hand, I'm not going to embarrass you. You can come and pray with me after the service is over and everybody's dismissed. You can come up and talk to me, and I'll pray with you. Just raise your hand if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. Up and down. Up and down. Okay. If you're a Christian and you think, maybe I need a fresh start. Or maybe I need to take it up another level. Maybe I need to take my life up another notch. Maybe I need to think more about honor and integrity than I have. Maybe my life has to be examined by Christ. Maybe I have to turn my heart over to Him and let Him take some of the stuff that's within me and turn it around. If that's you, with your eyes closed now, I don't want anybody looking around. If that's you, if you just want to say, I want to take my life up a notch, just raise your hand up and down, up and down. That, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm going to pray for you right here, right now. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the people who raised their hands, Lord, and rose out of their seats and said, you know what? I want Jesus. I want Him more and more in my life. I want to take it up a notch. I want to live more like Christ today than I did yesterday. For us, Lord, I would ask, Father, that You would give us our request. That You would move upon our hearts and show us clearly this week how to live our lives more like the way You want them. With more dignity and honor and respect. We thank You, Father, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.